God's wanting to do a work here. I saw something this morning. I can't explain it to you and won't even try. God is wanting to do a mighty work in this church. And I know you've been praying to that end. And we're going to trust God and we're going to labor, work for Him until it occurs. Amen. Now, with that said, open your Bible in the New Testament to the book of Mark, chapter 5. The book of Mark, chapter 5. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, this whole chapter. I have devoured it and I hang out there and I check it out over and over. But I'll be reading with you Mark 5, beginning at verse 25 through verse 34. You know it. You know don't know the woman's name, but you know her by experience. And the Bible says, Mark 5, chapter 25, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press, or in the crowd, behind, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press or in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" You need to mark that. I'll come back to it. "And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Good news! Good news! Good news! It's always good news when Jesus comes to town. When I became pastor at Langston Baptist, the church was in dire condition. It had split 3 times. I have learned as a Baptist that if you want to know the definition of split, you look it up in the dictionary and there's a picture of a Baptist church as an example of what that is. But it had split 3 times. 100 had left and started a new church. Another 100 had left and gone to another church. Another 100 had left, and the FBI and the IRS had been looking for them ever since, trying to find that crowd. But after becoming their pastor, it wasn't long until God showed up. And when Jesus comes to town, he always does great and mighty works. And the people began to come, and the offerings began to increase, and it was an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, we took an old song, and we wrote some new words to it. We used to sing, "Since Jesus came into my heart." Well, we began to sing, "Since Jesus came into our town, the devil's been jumping around. Many lives have been changed, many homes rearranged since Jesus came into our town." Because it's always good news when Jesus shows up. A patrolman up in the Charlotte, North Carolina area was driving down the highway and he noticed the car in front of him weaving out of control. He'd cross the yellow line, he'd go back over and his wheels would fall off of the side of the pavement and just out and back, and finally he pulled him over. When he got up to him, he found that it was a Catholic priest. And he said, "Father, I've been following you and I noticed you're having trouble controlling the car. Have you been drinking?" He said, "Oh no, you know I wouldn't do that." He looked and he said, "What's that on the seat beside of you?" He said, it's a thermos. What's in it? He said, it's water. May I see it? And he handed it through the window to him, and when he uncorked it and sniffed it, he said, this is not water, it's wine. And the priest said, thank God he's done it again. And so it's always good news when Jesus comes to town. Now, in order to understand the message of this woman with an issue of blood who was healed, we have to look back in the scriptures and see what happened in the days just before to discover the sequence of events that led to this miracle. First of all, Matthew gives us the sequence, and he tells us about the man of Gadara, where he had just visited, and the man was a maniac. He was so mad and so wild that the people of the city couldn't abide him, and they had cast him out of town. And he's living now out among the tombs. He's like a wild man. They have tied him with ropes, but he is able to break those. They had bound him with chains, and he would break those. He ran like a wild man in the night, screaming like a banshee, cutting himself with bits of stone and glass. And now Jesus comes. And he comes running and says to Jesus, thou man of God, hast thou come to judge us before our time? And there was a herd of swine feeding on the hill. And they said, let us go into the swine. And Jesus said, okay. That's the King James version. It's not King James. Okay. And they left him and went into those hogs. Now, hogs have got more sense than humans. Humans will put up with demons. Hogs won't. And they all went mad and ran down the hill and into the Sea of Galilee, and all 2,000 of them were drowned. Now, Pastor, in the old days, that's trouble. 2,000 dead hogs and no hot water. I mean, son, they didn't know what to do with all those dead hogs. Now, I think that's where deviled ham came from, was that experience out there. But now the man is cured. The demons are gone. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. And he goes back home. I think he must have had a wife and family. And he now becomes an evangelist, going from city to city through a circuit of 10 cities, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people of the city told Jesus, we don't want you here, you've got to go. So they come back across the sea to the city of Capernaum, which is his headquarters city, and to the house of Peter. And now a crowd comes, because wherever Jesus is, the crowd always shows up. And so there's so many of them that people, you can't find room in the house. You can't find room around the house. So many are wanting to hear what Jesus has to say. And then here comes men. Four men bearing on a blanket their friend who is paralyzed and has never walked. Seeing the condition, not to be deterred, they go up onto that roof, a flat roofed house, and they tear away a part of the roof, tie ropes to each corner of that blanket, and let their friend down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing the man, said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that's the miracle right there. You see, the greatest miracle is to have sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now though, he said, take up your bed and walk. Now I want you to know, I believe every word in this Bible. It's inspired, infallible, inerrant. But I think that they missed the heart of what is said, because The King James Version says, and he rolled up his bed, put it under his arm, and walked out. Walked? He's never walked before. He's got a miracle like you can't imagine. I think he left, but I don't think he walked. No, if there's ever been a Pentecostal born, he was born that night. I can see him as he goes out, prancing with feet high, praising the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he had received at the word of the Lord. And what do you do when you've had a miracle? I believe that he ran home. If I had never walked and I suddenly could, I promise you, just taking a lap would be all right. You know, in the old days in Baptist churches, we used to do that kind of thing. People get happy, they'd just take a lap around the building, come back, and go right back to worshiping. But I believe he ran. I believe he ran into the house saying to his mother, "Look! Look what Jesus has done for me. I can walk. I'm whole." You can't keep a miracle silent. Did you hear what I said? You can't keep a miracle silent. And I believe that his mama might have said after a bit, "Son, it's bedtime." Bedtime? I've been in bed all my life. I got people to see. I got places to go. And I can see him as he goes door to door to his neighbors saying, "Look what Jesus," hallelujah, I'm about to have a Pentecostal spell myself, "look what Jesus has done for me." Second miracle. The next morning, a man by the name of Jairus, he is a member of the elite of the synagogue. He is a ruler, the Bible says, of the synagogue. And he came to where Jesus is. And he says, "Lord, I have a little daughter. She's about 12 years old. And we love her so much. She's dying. Will you come?" And Jesus, because of his love for everyone, he just simply said, "Let's go." And that daddy, by the way, the scripture points out that he had bowed before him, declaring him to be his Lord. He said, "Let's go." And they start going toward Jairus' house. And as they're walking, a great crowd, wherever Jesus shows up, people always want to get a piece of Jesus. They want to be around him. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to see the miracle. Perhaps they're looking for one themselves. And they are thronging him, the King James says, as they make their way through the street going to Jairus' house where his little girl is dying. And a woman who had an issue of blood, 12 years, I think she had vaginal cancer. She has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And she's just about done for. She's weak. She has suffered, the scripture says, many things at the hands of many physicians. She's just about done for. But she had heard about the miracles of Jesus. And in her mind, she said, "If I can just touch his clothes, I believe that I will be made whole." And can't you see them coming? Everybody talking, chatting, excited around Jesus. Everybody wanting to touch him. And they are as he's walking down the street. And this woman crouches in the doorway of one of those little stores on those narrow streets of old, like the old city of Jerusalem even today, thinking that if he comes by, I can just touch him, touch his clothes. And with one last ounce of strength, she reaches out and touches his garment. And Jesus said, "Whoop!" Again, that's not in the King James, but it's implied. "Whoop! And everybody stops. Who touched my clothes? Now the deacons were there. They're the disciples in this story. They said, Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? Jesus, note that. I told you I was coming back to it. He did not say, who touched me. What did he say? Who touched my clothes? Because that woman had said, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be made whole. And now her faith has been accomplished with her fingertip that touched the garment of Jesus. And he, knowing that the Bible says virtue or power went out of him, said, who touched my clothes? And he looks around, and the woman now, fearing and trembling, comes and falls at his feet and said, it's me, Lord. Now she didn't say, if you only knew what I'd suffered. He did know. Isn't that the wonder of it all? He knows when your heart is breaking. He knows when the terror comes and attacks you at night. He knows what you're going through. And he says, thy faith has made thee whole. Folks, I want you to know there's nothing in the world like Jesus. There's no power like the power of Jesus. There's no wonder like our Savior performs when he comes to humankind. When my second pastorate, I pastored in the city of Greer, South Carolina for 6 years. And among our congregation, we had a couple that became very special to me and my wife. They were like our best friends. And so we spent a lot of time just studying the Word of God together and conversing about the things of God and shared in ministry. And they were telling me about the time when they got saved. By the way, if you've got a testimony, you ought to tell it. And so Mary Ellen was a large woman. And Bud was a little smallish kind of man. And so Bud is sort of a demure kind of character. Mary Ellen is one of those imbalant kind of people who just bubbles over all the time and excited about life. And so Bud worked for the Greenville newspaper and had to get up at 3:00 in the morning to make sure that the papers were on time and the carriers were out with their papers and so forth. And so they were having revival down the street from where they lived. And so she said to him that night, Bud, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to revival. He said, well, go ahead, but I'm going to bed because I've got to get up. And so Mary Ellen went to church, and as God would have it, that night she found Christ and God found her, and she got so saved. And being that kind of bubbly personality, after the people had greeted her, she wanted to get home and tell Bud. She forgot that she had driven her car. And she ran from her house back to her home, went through the back door, through the kitchen, down the hallway, into the bedroom, jumped up, straddled him, grabbed him by the lapels, and began to just pound him up and down in the bed, saying, I got saved. I got saved. You got to get saved. And Bud said, and I will too, if you'll quit trying to shake the devil out of me. But they became great, great friends and great, great people because they were just in love with God. And like this man who was paralyzed, he couldn't get over what God had done for him. And now the woman has been healed. And Jesus, you remember, had stopped to take care of her when messengers came and said, there's no use going on to the house. Your daughter is dead. Just hang with me a minute. Jesus said, that's all right, Jairus. Come on, we're going in there. And he shut everybody out. And he's in that room, and here's that little girl stretched out on her deathbed. Mama's crying. No doubt Jairus is crying. I don't know if Jesus cried or not, but he did cry, you know, when he arrived back when Lazarus had died. the Bible says that Jesus wept. And I've got a feeling he may have wept with that couple who had lost their baby. But then Jesus just goes over, takes her by the hand, and he says, Talitha kumai. King James says, arise, little child. More correctly, it reads, get up, little lamb. And one of these blessed days, hallelujah, there's going to be a trumpet of God that will sound. And all of the little lambs of God who have been left in a cemetery are going to come up alive forevermore. That ought to put a shout in a Baptist heart. I'm telling you now, I'm looking for that day, aren't you? When the dead in Christ are going to be raised. I was out visiting one evening, and as I knocked on door after door, I came to this one little trailer home, and as I knocked on that door, a beautiful girl opened the door to greet me. Now, when I say beautiful, I mean she was. She was a 10. I mean she had it all, and it was just proportioned like it ought to be. She was a 10. You say, preachers ain't supposed to talk like that. I am a preacher, but I'm not a blind preacher. I'm telling you, she was a 10. She said, would you like to come in? Now, I understand protocol that preachers are not supposed to go in a house like that, but I said, I believe I would. And inside, there were three more 10s. I was surrounded by arithmetic. I thought I might be called to be a mathematician. I'm not sure. But in just minutes, I presented the gospel to those four beautiful young women. And all four of them were on their knees praying to receive Christ as their Savior. Now, I didn't tell you their occupation. This is old school. Go-go dancers. In today's world, young people, they are pole dancers. And what do you do when you got saved? The next morning, they went down to the nightclub in Augusta, Georgia, and they quit their job. And the man said, why? You can't do this. You're my favorite dancers, you bring more money into this business than anybody. They said, we can't dance. He said, why? He said, you cannot dance before lecherous old men. Are you listening? When you've got a new man living on the inside of you. Jesus makes it all new. And the miracle of salvation sets people free. Not just in the spiritual sense, but it sets them free in the social sense as well. What a mighty God we serve, who loves everybody. He loves them where they are, regardless of how lost they are. And his love reaches out to bring them into relationship with them. What happens when a new man comes in? You can't keep it quiet. You've got to tell it. You want to tell everybody what Jesus has done in your life. And if you understand that, you'll never be the same. You'll want to tell your neighbors. You'll want to tell your friends. You'll want to tell the people at work. You'll want to tell the people at school what Jesus has done in your life. But look with me quickly, and I'll be done. See this woman. Look at her depression. She was ravaged by disease. Oh, by the way, trouble will either bring you to God or trouble will drive you away from God. Did you hear that? Trouble will either bring you to God or trouble will drive you away from God. I've seen a lot of people that got mad at God and quit the church just because they felt like God had failed them, not knowing that God was looking to do a greater thing in their life perhaps than they even imagined. But trouble will either bring you to God or it'll drive you away from God. But she was ravaged by her disease. She was had been robbed by her doctors. She was rejected because of her doctrine. You may not know it, but in the Jewish economy, this woman could not go to the synagogue. She was like a leper who, when somebody was passing by, that leper had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." This woman had been declared ceremonially unclean during that time that she was bleeding. And for 12 years, she may have wanted to go to church, but she would not be accepted, so she had been rejected by her own doctrine. And this woman is in real trouble. But look at the demonstration of her faith, for in verse 27, the Bible says that when she heard about Jesus, she came in the press behind him. Notice that she did not meet him and ask him to come to her home. She did not ask for a private audience with him to confess her need, but she just came behind him and touched his clothes. You see, for 12 years, she has a list of failures. She had faith in her doctors, but they had failed. She had faith in her medicine, but those medicines had failed. She had faith in her money, but it had failed, for now she is penniless. She has spent all. And where do you turn when everything else is gone? If I can just touch his garment, I believe that I can be made whole. This is what I call a simple faith. It's a fingertip faith. It was a settled faith. Verse 28 tells us that she was unwavering in that faith. But it was also a rewarded faith, because verse 34 says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." But not only look at her faith, but look at her future, because she got a new health. She got a new holiness, and she got a new home. I think it's quite possible, although the Bible doesn't say so, that this woman had a husband and children. And for 12 years, she had not been able to love them. She's unclean. For 12 years, those little children who had been brought up in the Jewish world could not sit on mama's lap because she's unclean. And I'm telling you, I believe this woman had suffered more than we even begin to know emotionally because of her condition. But Jesus, in one moment of time, did away with the past and gave her a new life because of Jesus Christ. And now hear the Lord's declaration as I close. By the way, it's never over until the Lord speaks. Chew on that for a minute. It's never over until the Lord speaks. Does God still do the miraculous today? If you believe in miracles, could I see your hand? I just want to see your hand. Now, with them down, I'm going to say, I agree with you. But how long has it been since you saw one? How long has it been since you experienced one? Do we just give lip service, or do we truly believe in the miraculous? 5 years ago, February, my wife, hold up your hand, Mama. Isn't she beautiful? I mean, I married a fox. That's all there is to it. We just celebrated in May 60 years of marriage. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Hey, you don't have to give up on it. Just hang in. she got sick. Just running a fever and was having chills. The doctors don't say chills. They have a word. They call it rigors. And it wasn't just chills, but they got worse until it was almost convulsive what she was going through. I said, you've probably got an infection. And we made arrangements. She went to our doctor, who is a specialist in that area, and she was told, we don't see an infection in the test, and you probably just got some of this new flu that's going around. Go back home, and if you're not well by Monday, go see your family doctor. On Monday, she went to see our friend, our family doctor, and he examined her and then said, I'm going to send you down here to a lab, and you need to have a test. We're going to run a scan of your abdomen. And she said, well, he thinks that I've got gallstones, and I can just go in and get those out, and I'll be fine. Before she could, she got that test done, and as she got into the house, the phone was ringing, and it was our doctor's office saying, we need you back here at 2:00. Is the preacher there? No, I passed him, though. He'll be home in just a few minutes. When you come back, you bring the preacher with you. As we're sitting there in his office waiting, he came in and just rolled a little stool that he sits on right in front of us and looked us in the face, and then he said, this is the hardest part of my job. And he dropped his head as if he was trying to fight back tears. And then he said again, this is the hardest part of my job. Our tests reveal that you have cancer of the liver. And at this stage, you may have 6 weeks to live. Her daddy died with cancer of the liver, so we knew what that meant. And I just want you to know, I appreciate those who can handle anything, but I have trouble with that. We were both devastated by that. We left there, went to the hospital, made other tests, and set up other arrangements, and the next day to another doctor, and by the weekend, she is not better, she's worse, and in the hospital. And one night in the hospital, and the doctors said, we've got to move her to ICU. And in ICU, she is going down very quick. She is semi-conscious, and sometimes she's awake, and sometimes she's not. And I was there with her, watching over my lady love. My children had come in, and we sat and talked and cried together. And my daughter, whom I love like you can't imagine, was holding my hand, and she said, Daddy, there's things worse than dying and going to be with Jesus. I said, I know that, sweetheart. Death is not my enemy. Love is my enemy. For I had pledged my love to her 55 years before that I would take care of her, and never even thought that she might get sick and die before I would. And I was devastated. And that morning, Wednesday, they came for her. They had told her they were going to give her one more test to see if they could identify maybe a medicine that could keep her comfortable until such time as death came. And they left with her that morning. I had remained in the room. They'd wakened her along about 4:00. By the way, if you get sick, don't go to the hospital. They'll worry you to death. You won't get any rest there. About 4:00, they woke her and left, and I was wide awake, sitting on a little ledge over against the window, just watching her. And there beside me was one of those hospital blankets, a white blanket with a blue stripe at either end of it. And I remembered that that looked like a prayer shawl. And I just picked it up and draped it over my head like Jesus might, and he put on a prayer shawl and took the ends and just wrapped them around me, and I'm sitting there praying. Jesus walked by the room and he saw me and he got under the blanket with me. Now, if you've never been under the blanket with Jesus, I want you to know it's one of the greatest experiences in life. And he encouraged my heart in a way that I cannot describe. And they took her out for the test. And the phone in our room rang, and when I picked it up, our doctor said, "Preacher, are you sitting down?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, you might ought to. Your wife does not have cancer. I know you believe in miracles." This is a quote. "I want you to know you've really had one. She's here today. Because like the woman with the issue of blood, when faith reached out, God reached down. And my lady is still with us and healthy today because Jesus passed by." It was during my first pastorate. As a young preacher, I thought I was supposed to win the whole world to Jesus. And I'd just go out and visit and knock on doors. Came to a little trailer park. Only about 6 trailers in that park, but the very first one just didn't fit. It was a little travel trailer in a park where big trailers, house trailers are. And I thought, that's odd. But I walked over and knocked on the door. And as the door opened, there's a young woman. I suppose she's about 20 years of age, holding a little baby in her arm. And I said, "I'm Pastor Jones from down at the church, and I'm just out visiting my neighbors and trying to get to know them and let them know me." She said, "Would you like to come in?" I said, "Yes, I would." And stepping inside, you know what a travel trailer looks like. There's a bedroom over here. There's a little cook unit right in front of the door. There's a little table that you can let down to help make a bed if you want to use it that way. And over here there's a little couch and one chair. And as she stepped away, she said, "Preacher, you take this chair." She sat on the couch. And in just moments, I share the gospel with her and ask her if she'd take my hand and pray with me to receive Christ. She began to cry. And I don't mean just crocodile tears. I mean she was sobbing with tears. And I just said to her, "Dear, I didn't mean to upset you. I'm here just to show you the love of God. I didn't mean to upset you. I just want you to be saved." And she looked at me with one of the most pitiful looks I've ever seen. And she said, "Preacher, I want to be saved, but I can't be saved." I said, "What do you mean you can't be saved?" "Well, preacher so-and-so of another town and another denomination told me that because I'd had this baby out of wedlock, I was going to hell and there was no hope for me. I want you to know I am a man of peace, but if that preacher had been there, I'd have jacked his jaw. Nobody has the right to take hope away from the hurting." I said, "Don't listen to that preacher. Don't listen to what I say. But listen to what the Bible says." And I again walked her through the scriptures. And she took my hand and became my sister in the Lord. As I stood to leave, she stood, that little baby cradled in her arms, put her arm up around my neck and pulled my cheek down to her cheek And she said, "Preacher, I feel like I've been hugged by heaven." Okay. Woo! Good news! It's always good news when Jesus comes to town. I don't know what your need may be. I don't know what you're facing in your own life. I don't know the rejection that you have faced and are now living with. I don't know, but I know that one exercise of even feeble faith will bring the powers of glory to work in your life. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? Jesus specializes in things thought impossible. And whatever you need, He can do. Bow your heads with me. And Father, once again, I come into your presence. And I come on the behalf of this congregation and ask, oh Holy God, that you will make known in their hearts those things that they need to hear. Would you, dear Lord, touch this people? Would, oh God, that faith would be born in them? Would, dear Lord, that one after another would throw themselves on the merciful arms of God and beg for your deliverance? Lord, just help them to understand that you are ready to work in their life as they allow and request. Have thine own way, O God, I pray. With our heads bowed and eyes are closed, just before I pray, could I ask, is there one here tonight to whom God has spoken personally? He has reached down and met you and called you to Himself. And you'd say, "Preacher, I need His work. I need His hand. I need His blessing in my life. Would you pray for me?" Whatever your need, and I don't know, but you do, and God does. And you just slip up a hand and say, "Preacher, will you pray for me?" Will you do it right now? Yes, God bless you, sir, and you, ma'am. Anybody else? Just with an up, yes, ma'am, and yes, ma'am, I see your hands. And you, dear man, and you, dear lady, God bless you. And you, sweet lady, God bless you. And you, son, I see your hand. Anybody else? Just a hand up now. I need God. I need His power. I need His love. I need His grace. Just slip up your hand. God bless you. And yes, ma'am, I see your hand too. Quickly now, just exercise that fingertip faith and reach up to Jesus. Will you do it? Anybody else? Anyone else? Anyone? God bless these boys. Father in heaven, in the mighty name of Jesus, I come into your presence on the behalf of these. You're so near and so real. I pray, God, that you will go to that seat where each one of these whose hand was lifted is seated. Will you sit down beside them? And would you encircle their shoulders with your loving arms? And would you whisper into their heart things that humans cannot say? And let them know of your love and of your grace. And would you demonstrate in their life your divine power? I pray for each one of them, their individual, their specific needs, and that they will find sufficient unto this time the wonders of God. Lord, I just sense tonight that you're so very real in our midst. And some of us are bearing burdens that we've tried to carry like this woman did for 12 years. We've been trying to carry them, our own load. And all the time you've been wanting to step alongside of us and help us. Would you come tonight, Lord, and send your reviving spirit in these hearts. I pray that the deacons, I pray that the Sunday school teachers, I pray that other leaders in the church will catch a new energy tonight to believe that you are ready to work and want to work. And would we together pledge ourselves to believe God and watch you work in our lives. Thank you for hearing us. I come now in the name of Jesus Christ to make this known. Amen and amen. We're going to stand together, your dear pastor.